Now, turning in the Word of God together back to that portion we read earlier, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 17. And we're looking at the title, the question, what is a free Presbyterian? What is a free Presbyterian? And I'm not denying that there are other denominations that know and love the truth. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. But there is something that makes the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster distinct from many other denominations, and especially from the mainstream denominations of our day. And that's what we're thinking about today. What is a Free Presbyterian? But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the verse 17, these words, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." With God's word open before us, let's bow afresh in the attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for thy help. We ask for thy blessing. Fill this preacher and thy people with thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word also. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is a free Presbyterian? Now, tomorrow will be the 74th anniversary of the start of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster on the 17th of March 1951. The reason for it, simply put, Presbyterianism in Ireland had apostatized long before that date in 1951. Ministers in the Presbyterian Church, like that of Professor Ernest Davy, were very prominent men, very influential men. And just one instance, Davy denied many of the fundamentals of the faith. I want to say this, that in the Presbyterian Church, it wasn't only Professor Davy that was a leading heretic. There were many leading heretics in the Presbyterian Church, but his heresy trial came because he had written down many of his heresies, and he was, in that sense, the easiest to bring accusations of heresy to. But let me give you an instance of some of Professor Davy's heresies and some of the things he famously said, and these things that the Presbyterian Church in Ireland still, as noted in the Minute Book of 1927 of the General Assembly, still support to this day. And it says, concerning the virgin birth, he said, "The Jewish view is that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary and Joseph, and I accept that view." That was Davy's position on the virgin birth, denying it. He had a very low and irreverent view of Christ. He said this concerning our Savior, "Christ is the decentest chap we know of." You think of that. That's all he could say concerning Christ, that he was the decentest chap we know of. He denied the sinlessness and impeccability of Christ and further believed that he had original sin. He said Jesus had a downward tendency, which our forefathers would call original sin, but which we would call the dregs of evolution. This isn't an atheist. This isn't somebody that's an agnostic. This is a Presbyterian minister and a very notable one of the early 1900s. He denied the doctrine of substitution. He believed, and I quote, "Sin cannot be transferable." Well, if Christ didn't pay for our sin, then you and I are going to hell. But he believes sin cannot be transferable. He said this, "The doctrine of imputation is just as irrational as the doctrine of transubstantiation and the Mass." When speaking about Calvary, he believed that Calvary was just one great big mistake. You think of that. Listen to this quote. "On the cross," this is Davy speaking, "on the cross he tasted death in the fullest sense because he felt that he had let God down. He had made the wrong choice. Christ knew that he had been mistaken. He knew that he had been mistaken and God had departed. He faced the awful possibility that a time might come when he realized that his choice was wrong. Such a moment did seem to come on the cross when it was now too late to reconsider the matter or retrace his steps. In the hour of physical exhaustion and nervous depression before death, the very thing he had feared seemed to come upon him. That's what Davy believed. Davy denied that the Bible is the infallible word of God. He said this concerning his Bible: "Without hesitation, I should say that there are literally hundreds of similar discrepancies or direct contradictions in the Old and New Testaments." This is meant to be a minister, an Orthodox minister in a Reformed Presbyterian church. You consider that, and I'm not talking about the denomination Reformed Presbyterian, I'm talking about the Presbyterian church being a Reformed denomination. Because of these things that he said, among many other heresies as well, a heresy charge was brought to the General Assembly of June 1927. A very eminent and orthodox evangelist, Mr. Montgomery, made the first speech for the accusers of Davy at that particular time. And I want to read to you his concluding remarks, because sadly, we could repeat these same words in many instances still today. He said this: "I freely acknowledge that Professor Davy has made a wonderful defense. His pleas of justification are so manipulated that he actually makes himself out the orthodox man, the upholder of the doctrines of the standards of our Presbyterian Church, the innocent one. And we, his accusers, are the unorthodox and guilty of heresy. I said to a friend the other day, there is not a KC or QC or MP from the greatest Dan O'Connell to Sir Edward Carson who could hold a candle to Professor Davy. But what, after all, is it? Just a great, clever, elaborate, and intrinsic piece of human reasoning for which he gives us no scripture whatsoever. I would rather have one clear statement from the Word of God than 10,000 pages from man's productions." He went on to say, "For 7 years I have the privilege of conducting evangelistic missions in 100 or more of our Presbyterian churches, and dealt personally with 1,500 to 2,000 inquirers." He says, "If Professor Davy is right, I have no gospel to preach. I have been preaching a false gospel for over 50 years, and God has graciously set his seal to that gospel in the salvation of all sorts of sinners, religious and irreligious, educated and uneducated, old and young. If Professor Davy is right, heaven is hell. If Professor Davy is right, Almighty God is a devil. If Professor Davy is right, salvation is in reality damnation. That is exactly what we must logically conclude from his modernistic apostasy." I thought that was a tremendous statement, highlighting the dangers of modernistic apostasy. So you say, after all of that, after these very clear statements against the Word of God and against the Westminster Confession of Faith, which the Presbyterian Church subscribed to, after all of this, you say, how could the Presbyterian Church keep a man like Professor Davy in the ministry and teaching in their Bible college? You say, surely they must have kicked him out. No. Not only did they not kick him out, but the General Assembly voted in favor of Professor Davy, 707 votes for and 82 votes against. They later made him the principal of their Bible college. They then, in what I believe response to the start of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, made him moderator of the denomination in 1953. Those heresies are still things that the Presbyterian Church are suffering from today. The apostasy of the Presbyterian Church is the reason why the Free Presbyterian Church did, as 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says, came out from among them and decidedly became separate, because the Lord said, touch not the unclean thing. And the Lord certainly did receive the Free Presbyterian Church and blessed it mightily, with many, many souls being saved through its work and witness. We could say the straw that broke the camel's back then did come in 1951, when the elders of Lasara Presbyterian Church in Crossgar invited the young Reverend Ian Paisley to come and conduct a gospel mission in their church hall. Such at that time was the hatred for the gospel that the down presbytery overruled the decision of the local Kirk session, locked the doors of the hall, locked the session out of their own property, and then proceeded to discipline the Kirk session, all because they didn't want a gospel mission in one of their churches. That was the state of the Presbyterian church, and it is still a state that many Presbyterian churches are suffering from today. You and I know that. You go to a funeral in a Presbyterian church, still to this day, there is no gospel preached, no message of hope for those that are on the road to hell. It is a tragedy. It really is a tragedy. And thus the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster was born. Now, when the Free Presbyterian Church came into existence in 1951 on the 17th of March, our forefathers laid down seven distinctives that made the Free Presbyterian Church different, made us distinctive in that sense. And it's those seven things I want to remind old and young of today afresh in this meeting. The first is this: a Free Presbyterian. When we note what is a Free Presbyterian, well, number one, a Free Presbyterian is reformed in doctrine. A Free Presbyterian is reformed in doctrine. We have what we term a Calvinistic outlook. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We hold that Scripture is our sole rule of faith and practice, because 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we believe that the Word of God teaches that man in his sin is totally depraved. Ephesians 2 and the verse 1 tells us, in our sin we are dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. In and of ourselves, completely hopeless. We cannot save ourselves. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 4, we not only believe in the depravity of man, but we believe in election. We believe that God has set his love upon a people before the earth and creation, before the foundation of the world. And we believe it because the Bible says so. We believe it because it's what the Bible teaches. And it says in Ephesians 1 and the verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. We believe not only in the total depravity of man, and that God has set his love upon a people, electing love upon a people, that Christ then died for that people. There's so many would teach that Christ died for all men. Christ died for a people. Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 21 tells us that, among many other references. I'm just glancing through these things to highlight the point. But Matthew 1 and the verse 1 tells us the definition of the name of Jesus. It says in Matthew 1 verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, who shall he save? For he shall save his people from their sins. God has set his love upon a people, and Christ died for that people, and Christ will have that people drawn unto himself. It says in John 6 and the verse 44, these words, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what we term irresistible grace. And then if you look at John chapter 10 and the verse 28, we believe that then there is eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. We believe that when you are saved, the Lord keeps you. Keeps you. It's not that you keep yourself, the Lord keeps you and gives the promise. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is a distinctive of the Free Presbyterian Church, that we are reformed in doctrine. And you see, that's why at times it will grieve me that there are those that are Free Presbyterians, and then they will maybe leave the Free Presbyterian Church and go to a church that is not reformed These are fundamental things. This is a key doctrine when we look at the Reformed faith. And there are those that have maybe been brought up in Reformed things and brought up in the doctrines of grace, and yet seemingly can leave it all behind to go and listen to a preacher that may be evangelical and may be better than his doctrine, but would then tell you that you can lose your salvation and go to hell at any moment. And that ultimately the only way you're saved is because you were good enough to actually accept Jesus Christ yourself. Essentially, it is a false gospel, and it is not what the Bible teaches. The Free Presbyterian Church is reformed in doctrine. The second thing I want you to know makes the Free Presbyterian Church distinct. Now, you say there's many churches that are reformed on paper, even though they don't actually believe it in practice. You say the Presbyterian Church is reformed. Well, in reality, we are reformed in doctrine. But secondly, a Free Presbyterian is Protestant in conviction. Protestant in conviction. Now, the word Protestant is a dirty word nowadays. People don't like that word. It sort of makes people uncomfortable. Now, I want to tell you this, that there are many people that put a collarette on and say that they're Protestants. They're not. Maybe unionists, might be loyalists. But a Protestant is someone that is born again of the Spirit of God. That's what a true Protestant is. Because the word Protestant means to bear witness for the truth. How can you bear witness for the truth if you don't yet know the truth or accept the truth in your heart if you're not yet saved? Only a Christian can be a Protestant. But as a denomination, we are Protestant in conviction. As I said, the word Protestant means to bear witness for the truth, and a conviction is something that is a belief that is firmly held. Not just held as you could buy it or sell it or just leave it off if you fancy it, but a firmly held belief. And we are Protestant in conviction. Now come with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. There are two elements to Protestantism. There's a positive witness for Christ, and then there's a protest against all spiritual error. And the first element of Protestantism is this: a positive witness for Christ. That a true Protestant is one that knows and has embraced the gospel and is able to then declare the gospel to others. Declare the good news that Christ died for the ungodly. Maybe there's someone in this meeting and you don't yet know that. Friend, the reality is that you are a sinner and all our sin deserves hell, but Christ died and died for the ungodly. And if you repent and believe the gospel, then you can be saved, your sins can be washed away, hell will never touch you, and heaven can be your forever home. That's the gospel. And we are to make a positive witness for Christ. Tell others of the Savior. This is what we see in Romans chapter 1. Look at the verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You see that, where the Apostle Paul is ready. And what are you ready to do? Ready to preach the gospel. And he says in the verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the first element of Protestantism. And there are too many Christians, too many people that are actually in the true sense a Protestant, are meant to be those bearing witness for the truth, and they're not ready to preach the gospel. And truth be told, they are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's a tragedy. It ought not to be so. And the second element of Protestantism is not only being a positive witness for Christ, but also having a protest against all spiritual error. Now, this is something that's missing. This is something that our own denomination is losing sight of. And it grieves my heart. Because we're good at, say, the gospel services. But that's not all. There is something distinct. We are to be those that are protesting against all spiritual error. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at the verse 11. The Word of God tells us very clearly what we are to do. Not only as a denomination and as individual children of God, as those of us that are Free Presbyterians, not only are we to make a positive witness for Christ and always to be ready, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to preach the gospel, but we are to be those that are not only separated from the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to be those that protest against it as well. Herald forth a warning about it. says in Ephesians 5, verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Reprove them. Now, we find in our day and generation, especially in this sort of soppy 21st century form of Christianity that we see today, we find a lot of people, even in evangelical and free Presbyterian circles, that are happy to preach the gospel, happy even to be separated and say, "I don't go to that meeting," or "I don't fellowship with that individual," "I don't go to those sort of organizations," or, but they don't reprove them. The Word of God tells us very clearly there is a reproving work to be done as well. And this is something that is a distinctive of the Free Presbyterian Church. Not only that, I want you to note thirdly, a Free Presbyterian is separatist in practice. We are separatist in practice. Now let me say this, we are separated from the world and separated unto Christ. Now to be separatist does not mean you're an isolationist. Doesn't mean you separate from everybody. You're sure you can fellowship with good men and women of like precious faith? Of course you can. But we're separate from the unfruitful works of darkness. We're separate from ecumenism. We're separate from Rome and separate from organizations and churches that actually, instead of being in the business of preaching the gospel, would be in the business of damning souls to a lost eternity. We have ecclesiastical separation. Come back with me to what we read earlier on in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 in the verses 14 through to 18. Ecclesiastical separation. I've already highlighted in detail the problem with the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. It is still a problem today, no matter how many people tell you otherwise. There are people that will tell you the Presbyterian Church is more evangelical today than it was in 1927. Well, friend, I've got to be honest with you. I don't see too much evidence of that myself. Because I am yet to hear a good, clear gospel presentation in a Presbyterian funeral. It just isn't the case, even with what is noted as the most evangelical of Presbyterian men. It just isn't there. It isn't a strong gospel message that is presented. And the same with other denominations that have long departed from the truth. We read what we are to do. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what light, communion hath light with darkness?" Now, you say, but there are believers in those denominations. And I have no doubt there are believers in those denominations. But those believers are yoked with unbelievers. There might be a saved man in one pulpit of the Presbyterian Church and an unsaved man in the next pulpit in a Presbyterian Church. We are not to be yoked together. So therefore, our position is we're not going to be yoked with any of them. That's the position. We're separatist in practice. Because the Word of God is clear. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's very clear. Well, then something else. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 22. Something that I would be in the business of trying to preach on and highlight most messages that I preach from this pulpit. Personal separation. Living a holy life. This is a problem in our day and generation. The 21st century church is largely an unholy church. And that ought not to be. You know, the Word of God tells us if you are unholy, then the Scriptures say, by their fruits ye shall know them. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You've got to examine yourself whether you're saved at all. Because the church ought not to be an unholy church. The Word of God tells us not only about ecclesiastical separation, that we are separated as a denomination, separated as a church from those that compromise, but we believe in personal separation. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's very interesting what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He doesn't say abstain from all evil. Now that's true. And that would be good practice. Abstain from all evil. But he goes further, doesn't he? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Even if you say, I'm doing this, and maybe it looks a wee bit dodgy, but there's actually nothing wrong in it. Well, the Word of God tells you, abstain from the very appearance of evil, so that nobody can bring any accusation against your testimony. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to be separatist in practice as a church, as a denomination, but as individuals as well. As individuals as well. But then the fourth thing, a free Presbyterian is Presbyterian in government. Presbyterian in government. Now, I think there's a lot of people actually don't understand the difference in this, but the difference is biblical. There are denominations, and I have friends in England, the different places, that would be Baptists, Reformed Baptists, and I would, you know, jokingly poke at them and tease them and all, but I believe the Word of God is very clear that the church is a Presbyterian church. We are to be in Presbyterian government. That's what the Bible tells us. Congregational, a Baptist, or where the membership all come together and sort of everyone has their own say and sort of mob rule. That is not what the Bible teaches. We believe in Presbyterian government. We believe in a born-again communicant membership. That's very key. A born-again communicant membership. If you're going to be a member of the local church, you must be saved. You must be born again. That is something that I will stake my ministry on and defend. If that ever changes, I have no problem in saying I would leave this pulpit and the Free Presbyterian Church. If that ever changed, I will defend with all my might the born-again communicant membership. Because you cannot be a member of the local church if you are not saved. Come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, there are those that say, well, when you are saved, you become part of the body of Christ. And therefore, this idea of communicant membership isn't biblical. That isn't true. We find the pattern for communicant membership in our Bible. And when you're saved, the Bible expects you to actually join in communicant membership in the local church. And maybe there are some here and you're not in communicant membership of the local church. I would exhort you to become a member. Because we find here in Acts chapter 9 and the verses 26 and 27, you read this whole portion and you read of Saul, what we now know as the Apostle Paul, getting saved. And he got saved. At the moment he got saved, he was part of the body of Christ. Part of the church in that sense, yes. But look what we read. We read of a distinction then. We read of him coming into what we term as communicant membership in the church. It says in Acts 9, look at the verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus, and in the name of Jesus. What are we reading there? We read the Apostle Paul gets saved, and then he goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to join the church in communicant membership. And actually, initially, they say, I don't know if this boy is saved or not. Do you realize all that he's actually done in persecuting the church? And it's Barnabas comes alongside and speaks on his behalf, and he does. He joins the local church in Jerusalem. So I would encourage you, it is a biblical thing to be in communicant membership if you're a Christian in the local church. Then we believe from that stage of communicant membership that among the communicant membership then is elected men to form a committee and a session. Now, come with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Because I want you to know, because some of you may not know, that what we do with having a membership and having a committee and having a session, we don't just do it out of tradition and we don't do it for the sake of doing it. We do it because the Bible teaches it. And it says in Acts chapter 6, in the verses 1 to 4, we read of a distinction between the elders and the deacons, the elders and the committee men. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there we find in Acts chapter 6, for the very first time, the separation between the session and the church committee. That there was this time when all the elders, the apostles, were doing everything. And we find that then it was becoming too much. And seven men, a church committee, were appointed to deal with some of the practical matters, which still goes on today. The church committee deals with the financial and the practical matters of the church, and the session deal with the spiritual matters of the church. And we find this in our Bibles. And then we find not only a communicant membership, and out of the communicant membership, the session and committee, but from the session, then the elders and the minister make up a larger body called the presbytery. We read of that in our Bible as well. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 14. And you read very specifically of the presbytery in the Bible. You see, there are those that would teach, and good men. I'm not saying this is a separating dispute or anything like that. There are good men that believe it, but they believe that the local church is to be autonomous, not connected to anybody else. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the local church is connected to a larger body, and the elders and the ministers of the local church form the presbytery. It says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, "And neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." We read of the presbytery very specifically in our Bible. Now, what does that look like in practice? Come back with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we're just glancing over these different things, but I think they're important to be reminded of, that they're in our Bible. This is why we do them. Acts chapter 15, and we read that there is a dispute. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes not all ministers and not all elders get on or agree with a thing. So therefore a thing might come to the presbytery. And a larger body of elders and ministers come together and are to come together in the scriptural sense with their Bible open and say, "What saith the Lord on the matter?" And they are to decide and make a decision. We read of this in Acts 15. Acts 15 verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So you find there's a church, a local church, men from Judea came, they taught certain people in their congregation, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. That was the dispute, that was the problem. Then look at the verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," so Paul and Barnabas argued, this isn't biblical, look what it says, verse 2. "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So what happened? There was a problem, there was a dispute, and it was brought to a higher body again. It's brought to what we term the presbytery. Look at the verse 4. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So we find there's a missionary report at the presbytery meeting as well. Then look at the verse 6. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." So they come together, this large body of apostles and elders, to consider the issue. Then look at the verse 12. It's not just a small grouping, but it's a very large grouping. For it says in the verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." This is a vast congregation. It's not just a local minister and maybe three or four elders. This is a multitude, the Bible says. That's the presbytery. Now, I want you to know, why do I highlight this? I highlight it because many of you may not know, it's in the Bible. That's why we do it. That's why we believe that we are to be Presbyterian in government. And what's the reason for it all? Well, come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The reason for it all is this. It's the matter of subjection. That everybody needs to be in subjection to somebody. That the individual local Christian in the local church needs to be in subjection to a session. That the session and the minister need to be in subjection to somebody. That they are in subjection to the presbytery. That everybody in the presbytery is subject to other sessions and ministers within that presbytery. That essentially everybody has spiritual oversight. There are churches, local autonomous churches, and the minister What the minister says goes in many a Baptist, congregational, individual churches like that. And even though there may be good men in some of those denominations, reality is, that's not what the Bible says. All of us need somebody that can come alongside and say, listen, you're wrong in this. You need to correct this. You need to sort this out. Everybody needs oversight. But then the next thing, number five. Ephesians 5 verse 21. It says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We all need to be in subjection to one another. But then number five, quickly, a free Presbyterian is biblical in worship. We believe, very simply, that all worship to God must be biblical. It must be done according to the Bible. That the Bible tells us what we can or cannot do in worship. John chapter 4, verse 23 says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, how do we determine what true worship is? The Bible is truth. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, there's a whole host of things. And maybe at some stage we'll do a series on worship. But worship is not only singing. Worship is the preaching of the word. We preach from the Bible. Singing is worship. And we sing scriptural songs. And our music is to be reverent and Christ-exalting, not entertainment to tickle the ears of the goats. We find that head covering for the ladies, and no head covering for the men, by the way. It's biblical. We do it because the Bible says so. Prayer to be offered, it's biblical. We do it because the Bible says so. Free Presbyterians are to be biblical in worship. Most of what happens in modernistic churches today happens because the Bible is put to one side and then own appetites are indulged. It's not biblical worship. Number six. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Number six. A free Presbyterian is to be sanctified in behavior. It's very simple. We're to be holy. We've already touched on it a little, but we are to be sanctified in behavior. Are you living a holy life that is well pleasing to the Lord? Well, this is meant to be a distinction, a difference. This is what is to be something special about our denomination. I wonder, are we doing as the Lord has instructed when it says in 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I've already touched on it, but are you an unholy Christian? Really, the phrase itself is an oxymoron, doesn't make sense. If you're a Christian, you're meant to be holy. Forget about the free church for a moment. If you're a Christian, you're meant to be holy. Are you holy? Are you living a life pleasing to the Lord? Last of all, number seven, a free Presbyterian is evangelistic in outreach. Evangelistic in outreach. Sadly, sad to say, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, sad to say, the mainstream denominations in our land do not preach the gospel anymore. They don't preach the gospel anymore. Sadly, there's an awful lot of evangelical churches that don't preach the gospel in its fullest sense anymore. Sort of give a half-hearted gospel message, where if you're a Christian, you sort of know what they mean, but if you're not, you don't really have a clue. A half-hearted gospel message. We are to be evangelistic in outreach. The word of God is very clear. Christ is very clear in Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, there are many reformed denominations, and they're not evangelistic. They believe, well, sure, God's got a people, God will save that people, let God get on with it. That's a sort of mentality. We don't believe that's biblical. Yes, we believe God has a people. That gives us great inspiration and courage to go forth and evangelize, knowing God has a people, and they will be one. We're to be evangelistic. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the message that this world needs. The gospel is the message that, sinner, your soul needs. Maybe there's someone here today and you're not saved, and you've heard me talk about the Free Presbyterian Church or what is a Free Presbyterian, all of those things. Listen to me. Your greatest need at this moment is to be in Christ, is to be saved. I want you to realize that your sin is more serious than you ever could realize or know. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the Word of God also tells us that there is hope, there is salvation, there is redemption in Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, do you realize that if you repent, if you believe, your sin can be gone, you can be rescued from hell, you can be right with God, and heaven will be your home. We believe in evangelism. That's why we hold gospel meetings. That's why we have gospel services every Sunday evening. That's why we have gospel missions. That's why we give out leaflets and knock doors and have open airs and do these things. We believe in reaching the lost with this message of the gospel. So with all this that we've noted that a Free Presbyterian is reformed in doctrine, Protestant in conviction, separatist in practice, Presbyterian in government, biblical in worship, sanctified in behavior, and evangelistic in outreach. That's the question. Are you a Free Presbyterian? Not asking if you go to Monash Lane Free Presbyterian Church every Sunday. I'm asking, are you really, in the real sense, a Free Presbyterian? God has blessed this stand. God has blessed these distinctives for 70-odd years. It's my prayer that we won't waver from them, but that we'll be blessed for many days to come as well, as a denomination staying close to the Lord. We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts for his own namesake.